We're really blessed to have Elohim and Carla Salazar, and they are stationed or serving in Northwest Mexico doing a college ministry. We've been supporting them since 2015, and I think we've known of you since before that. And so we are very excited to hear from Elohim this morning. So Elohim and Carla, thank you for being with us.
Good morning. Thank you. Thank you for having us today. It's been a delightful experience. We originally came up here for a conference, a campus ministry staff conference down in Cannon Beach. And I emailed the church and said, we're going to be close to your church. We will love to visit you. And then they got back to me and said, oh, well, you can preach in both sermons and both services, right? Say, well, I guess I can, right? So it's been a great time to be up here. The family that hosts us has been amazing with us. We have had good conversations. So I'm thankful for being here with you. I want to thank you for your prayers. A lot of people came and say, oh, we know you because I've seen your letters or we've seen your picture and we pray for you guys. And that's something very encouraging for us. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support and for your inspiring example as well. So I want to start showing a picture of my family up here. And if we start on the left side, you can see my son, David, who is now 11 years old on the white shirt. And then with the orange shirt, my youngest son, his name is Tzedek. He's 6 years old. And then you can see my daughter, Tsuki. She's 16 years old now. Then you can see me and my wife in the white blouse. And then you can see on the black shirt, this is Monse. We met her about 10 years ago in an orphanage that we used to go and serve. And when she turned 18, she couldn't be in the orphanage anymore, but she didn't have any relatives. So after coming and going with a couple of families, she asked us if she can live with us. So she has been living with us for a year now. She is learning a lot of stuff that she was missing, probably some life skills. So she is now working in a cafeteria in a high school. And just learning with us. And then at the very right side, this is my daughter, Azul. She's almost 13 years old. So this is our family back in Mexico. And we're very thankful that you are praying for us and thinking of us all the time. So I want to share with you about our ministry. So our ministry in the University of Sonora, it's a university with 38,000 students in the whole state. In our main campus where we work, there's about 28,000 students there. And one of the things that we want to do is to engage with them and trying to create trust first and then curiosity so they can become open to the gospel and then become searchers of Jesus. So eventually we want to see them following Jesus, right? So in order to do that, we do different things. We have a pathway, or we call it a pipeline, that we're trying to take our students to be from non-believers all the way to committed followers of Christ. And we do different activities in order to be able to do that. Like right now, we're just finishing something called the Order of Becoming. We call it metamorphosis in Spanish, metamorphosis. And it's a focus on Christian committed students, and we're helping them to develop a plan on how can they serve the Lord in the next few years, right? So we work with them for several months. We just finished before coming here. We're having a celebration, kind of like a graduation for the workshop next weekend. And all that is possible because people like you are praying and supporting us and being... even you're here, you're with us in the missionary field. So thank you for that. We also started a Alpha course a few weeks ago. And this is more focused on non-Christian students. We've been praying for some of them. We have at least four non-Christian students coming to our Alpha, five students, non-Christian students coming to our Alpha course. and they are being introduced to Jesus and the Bible and the church and all that, this idea. And I want to tell a couple of stories. One of them is a girl called Adami. About 7 years ago, she was studying in our university. She started coming to our meetings. And at that time, a few months later, her dad passed away. And she was not really knowing what was next in her life. So she was graduating, and she didn't know what to do. So Carla started walking very close with her, mentoring her and discipling her. And eventually she did what we just finished. She did a few years ago, the Order of Becoming. And a year ago or so, she decided to come and work with us in the university. So the cool thing is that she's already teaching a couple of classes on our campus. She's a major on chemistry, and she's teaching there. But now, God willing, she's now working on raising support. So hopefully next semester she will be able to focus on discipling other girls the way we did with her in our campus. So we are hoping to see people like that getting closer to a commitment with Jesus and then serve him. Many of our students won't serve in a ministry full-time, but we want them to be 100% committed with Jesus, so they impact their respective circles of influence, wherever they go, right, for work or to do life. And that's what I'm trying. That's what I'm sharing with you today is specifically how can we be an influence wherever we are. There's another story, doesn't have a happy ending, like Adami's, but this girl, her name was Saira. And Saira grew up in a Christian family. I didn't know this when I met her on our table, our connection table on the university, but she started hanging out with us. We have a lot of board games, and we have a whiteboard we use for the question of the week, and we interact with the students and have good conversations, right? So Saira would come and hang out with us, and then we learned that she grew up in a Christian family, but she doesn't want to know anything about God because the way her family lived was not very congruent with what they say they believe. So she didn't want to know anything about God. So she hung out with us for a while, and then she didn't come anymore. But for those that probably will follow Jesus, and I mean, we haven't given up with her yet. So anytime when we see her, we'll greet her, and we try to be show God's love to her. So that's the question, like, how can we show God's love to other people around us, right? And one of the things, one of the verses that I like in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 12:32 says, it's talking about all these leaders and groups of leaders in the people, with the people of God. And there's this verse, it says, from the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. And I like that phrase, who understood the times. They were wise in the times they're living in. And that's something that we need to be able to do. We need to be wise and understand the times we're living in. So my grandfather was a pastor many years ago, but when he was ministering people, it was very different from what I do now because of the time, but also because of he ministering mostly in the church. I'm ministering in a campus, in a college campus, so it's very different context, right? So I want to encourage you this morning on be wise on how you share the gospel and the message of Jesus with others. And the main point I want to make today is begin where others are. So if you forget everything else, remember this. Begin where others are, okay? So you cannot begin different. It'll be very different if you start with people in the church than if you go to a college campus, right? It'll be different when you approach your neighbors or your people from your job or your relatives, right? But I want to encourage you to do three things And probably many of you have been doing this. We had a delightful couple of days with the Jones, and they shared lots of stories. And I learned that, I'm not sharing anything new with them. This church is already doing, they are already doing these things. And there's three things that the Jones do, that Jesus did, and that we need to learn to always be doing that. It's the first one is make invitations. Make invitations. The second one is have conversations with people. And the third one is share your story with them, what Jesus have done in your life, right? So make invitations, have conversations, share your story. So remember, begin where others are. So there's a couple of stories in the Bible. The first one is in Acts 2:22. I'm going to read a little bit of it. It says, "People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you will know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nail him to a cross and kill him." So this is Peter talking to the people, to the Jews in Jerusalem, right? So you see, this message is pretty in your face, like, the classic, you nailed Jesus to the cross, right? You killed Jesus. So it seems to me a little harsh an approach to preach the gospel. But if you understand the context, it makes a lot of sense, right? So Peter is talking to a lot of Jewish people that knew what's happening in Jerusalem. They know the scriptures. They know about King David. They know about the Psalms. So that's the reason he start his preaching, saying, by the way, you killed Jesus. But if we continue reading, we find a message of hope here, and you'll see. It says, "But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. King David said this about him, 'I see the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad, and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul among the dead, or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave." This is Acts 2:24-31. So, Peter starts with, "You killed Jesus," but then he brings this message of hope and say, "Jesus is now alive," right? Jesus is alive. God raised him from the dead, and even King David, our ancestor, predicted this would happen. So, maybe for the people around us today, this kind of message wouldn't make a lot of sense. But for them, it makes a lot of sense, right? They knew the Psalms that David wrote. They respect him. In many ways, they're looking for another David. They were expecting a Messiah. So Peter is saying, this is the Messiah you have been expecting, right? So Peter declares to the religious people of Jerusalem that the Messiah has come and says that the crazy events in Jerusalem are related to this. He's also addressing current events and the questions and hopes of the crowd that is ready for such a message. They were ready for this kind of message. And I like this idea that he was addressing their questions. So people around us have questions that we don't know about unless we take the time to listen to them, right? And in Acts 2:37, it says that Peter's words pierce their hearts. So I'm hoping when I speak with college students that God used my words to pierce their hearts. But in order for that to happen, I need to speak to them in a very different way than Peter talked to the Jews, right? Verse 41 says that those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. So it was a very in-your-face message, but a lot of people, like 3,000 people, responded to that and were baptized and added to the church. Isn't that amazing? So this was a message uniquely designed for this specific group of people. Everyone knew about what had happened, and they have questions about it. So he addressed that. That wouldn't be very appropriate in our campus college, in our college campus. But if we understand the questions from our students, we can address those. So the place you are and the people you are addressing matters significantly when you are sharing the gospel. You need to know the context and communicate in a way that can be understood and responded to, like just Peter did. So remember, begin where others are. Peter began where the Jews were at that time, and he spoke in a way that they could connect the dots and understand that, right? So there's another example in the Bible that I really like as well. And it's about Paul in Acts 17. Apostle Paul is speaking to a different group of people, so we will see how it goes. So Acts 17:16 says, "While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city." So I want to ask you, what troubles you when you see around yourself? What troubles your heart when you see your friends and your job or your neighbors? Paul said that his heart was troubled for all the gods on the idols that he saw everywhere. He went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. So he will go to a specific place to address certain group of people, right? And he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. So he will go to the synagogues to deal with one specific group of people. Then we will go to a public square to deal with a different group of people. And that the Bible says that he also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, "What's this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up?" Others said, "He seems to be preaching about some foreign gods." Then they took him to the high council of the city. "Come and tell us about this new teaching," they said. "You are saying some rather strange things, and we want to know what it's all about." It should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seemed to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. Well, do you know where the latest ideas start to be discussed nowadays? Universities. Yeah, among the scholars and the universities. So we're trying to get there in order to discuss the latest ideas with our students. But people talk about everything. So your neighbors, your family, your friends, or your working mates, you can engage with them in different ways. So Paul's approach here is really informative and important for us today. Paul explored the city, and his heart was broken for the people there. He cared about them and learned about their lives. So a lot of people won't be able to or won't willing to come and step into our worlds, right? Even for some people, even it could be scary to come to church, right? But we can step into their worlds the way that Paul did. He stepped into their world and tried to learn about their lives. Right, and he observed, he was aware of what was happening around him. One of the things that I really like is that the best example of this is Jesus himself. God created this universe, and then it got messy, you know, but he decided to step into this world. That was rather uncomfortable for him, because he needed to leave his glory aside in order to come and look for us and find us, right? So this is our example is Jesus himself, and then we see people like Peter or Paul stepping into other people's world in order to share the gospel, because they understood they were committed to begin where others are, right? This was not a place he could just shown up at. He couldn't walk in and start talking. To speak to the council, you had to be invited. If we engage in the right ways and in the right places with the right people, not only will we share the gospel well and find willing listeners, we might even be invited into their world to share as well. Something similar happened with Cornelius, right? When he had this vision and invited Peter to talk over, he invited all his friends. So Peter was invited to talk to a lot of people that maybe they were God-fearing, but they don't know Jesus. So they invited Peter. In this case, they invited Paul to a place where a few people with a lot of influence got together. Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. And I like this phrase, I notice that you are. So when you walk around in your job, your neighborhoods, what do you notice? What do you notice about the people around you? He noticed that they were very religious. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. This God, whom you worship without knowing, is the one I'm telling you about. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and exist, and some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. The best evidence and proof is that he was raised from the dead. And he actually addresses sin. I have some friends in the University of Arizona. We in Mexico are not allowed to exist officially on campus because public universities doesn't allow any religious activity on campus. We have been there for 11 years now, and God has allowed us to serve there. We don't exist officially because we cannot officially be sharing the gospel or preaching or anything like that. So we need to be very creative in the ways we engage with the students in order to do that kind of stuff. We're having our Alpha course on campus, but God has been good with us in that sense. But my friends in Arizona, they met a guy who was in the middle of the college campus with a big sign saying something like, if you don't repent from your sins, you will go to hell. And he was not becoming a very popular guy on campus. So what he had on his sign was truth. It is truth. If you don't repent, you will end up in hell. But probably that was not the best way to approach college students, right? So Paul is, what he's doing is he addresses the sin part, But the first thing he does is, I notice that you are very religious, right? And then the other thing that he says is he's quoting his own poets. So he knew their culture. He's using their culture to connect with them, right? So like the other day, we were in another church in Corvallis, and the pastor was talking about the Family Matters show. Maybe some of you remember that in the 90s, Family Matters. And most of the people in the church couldn't remember that. They were either too young or too old, I guess. I don't know. So I grew up in Tijuana, and we didn't have cable TV, so I used to watch some of the American shows in my TV. I vaguely remember, but I remember the guy, the Urkel, and his pants and his laughing and all that stuff. But the cool thing is that he uses that illustration for the show to connect with the point. And I say, well, we need to learn how to use the current events to connect them with the spiritual reality of God and how God is trying to set his kingdom among us, right? So that's what Paul was doing here and trying to connect all the dots for them. This speech is significantly different from Peter's when he's talking to the Jews. So Peter was talking to the Jews and say, hey, you killed Jesus, but he's alive. And they knew all the background, right? But he's now talking to philosophers and people in Athens in a very different context, so his approach is totally different. But he's trying to connect with them. And so he's starting a different point, but he began where they were. Paul compliments them and speaks in a style that they understand and respect. He even quotes from their philosophers. Though his approach is different, it is ideal for his audience and has the same goal. The goal is to the declaration of the truth about Jesus, his resurrection, an invitation for the listeners to respond to this truth. So what happened? The Bible, if I keep reading, it says, when they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt, but others said, we want to hear more about this later. That ended Paul's discussion with them, but some joined him and became believers. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the council, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So maybe you don't see 3,000 people coming to believe, but you see some of them, and we even have their names here. So the impact for us could be different, but eternally, one life, one soul matters to God. So we can see how different approaches will make people to respond to the message. What we need to understand is that our contexts today are much more similar to Athens than Jerusalem. We need to learn how to express the reason for the hope that we have, as Peter wrote, in a way that the people we know and meet will understand. And then Paul's in 1 Corinthians 9, he says something about this, and he says, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too live under that law, even though I am not subject to the law. I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share it in its blessings. So he was trying to connect with different people in different ways so they can be brought to Christ. And that's what we should be doing. This morning we were sharing with some of the children's classes, and I asked him, like, do you know what a missionary is? And he says, yeah, it's when somebody goes to some place and share the gospel with people. I say, that's exactly what it is. And I asked them, do you know how far you need to travel to be a missionary? And they say, one of them said, oh yeah, you need to travel far away. And I say, no, actually you don't. I'm a Mexican serving in my own city. So you can share the gospel. You're a missionary if you share the gospel with your friends at school or your neighbors or, you know. So you, because we are called to be missionaries for the kingdom of God. We happen to be in Mexico and you happen to support our ministry, but we are all missionaries. We are serving in the same mission of making Christ known and that people can follow him. So I want you to remember the three things that I say at the beginning, right? So make invitations, have conversations, right? And then share your story with them, what Jesus have done in your life. But if you want them to listen to your story, you first need to listen to their story. Because if we tell the people, you know, God is interested, God wants to know you, but if they will go like, well, if you don't want to know me, I cannot believe that God, your God wants to know me, right? But if we engage with people, if we listen to their stories, and that's the part that I really like from my job. I was telling the kids also that I really love my work, my job, because I love coffee. So, you know, I get to sit with students, invite them a cup of coffee, drink coffee with them, and talk about Jesus. So what could be better than that, right? So that's what we do. We sometimes have a bunch of students come to our places, to our place also, and my wife will make food, and they love homemade food because some of them are coming from a different town, so they eat not very good food sometimes. So even a very simple soup will make their day, right, and feel like they're home again. So I want to invite you, and I want to challenge you to think about that we are ambassadors for Christ wherever God has putting us. And what I like about ambassadors is that they normally go to a different country to represent their own country, right? So Paul in Corinthians says that we are ambassadors for Christ. And our goal, our job here on earth is to represent the kingdom of God here. So when Jesus was praying, he said, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the kingdom of God is whatever God's will is being done, right? So if the will of God is being done in your home, then you can share that with your neighbors and they can experience the kingdom of God, right? So I remember in Guadalajara, when I lived there, they had this cultural festival every year in May. They call it the Cultural Festival of May, and they will invite different countries every year, and you have the chance to listen to their music, see their painting, or listen to the writings and the poetry of that country. You get to try their food, and they lasted for like 3 or 4 days, sometimes a week, and you can go there and know about this other country and feel like, oh, I like this, right? And I like that idea of being an ambassador, but we all know here that if you're an ambassador going to a different country with a different language, you need to be bilingual. You need to be able to speak not only your language, but the language of the country you're visiting. So we are here as pilgrims, but also as ambassadors. And the thing here is that we need to learn to do two things. We need to learn the words and ways of the people we're trying to connect with, right? So we need to know what they are about. But we also need to learn the words and the ways of God. That's why we spend much time in the Bible trying to understand God's kingdom better and better. So when we go with these people and speak in their language and try to understand their culture and we connect their culture to the kingdom of God in a way, then we can have very deep conversations about how God is trying to make their lives better, inviting them to repent. If they repent, their lives will be way better, right? So I want you to remember that. Learn the ways and the words of the people around you, but always know and remember the words and the ways of God so you can connect both of those. And we are like bridges connecting people, right? We are ambassadors, and we are asking them that they become friends with God again through Jesus Christ, right? So make invitations, have conversations, share your story, and start and begin where others are, right? That's what I wanted to share with you. So let me pray for you. Thank you for having us today, and thank you for your prayers and your encouragement, your support, your emails, your questions, and your hospitality. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here in Centralia with our spiritual family. We probably don't know that much each other very much. They don't know us that much, but they love you. We love you, and that's our common ground. We love your what you're trying to do, accomplish in this world. We're in Mexico, sharing the gospel. They're here sharing the gospel. We're walking for the same mission, that is make your name known among the people so that you can get all the glory that you deserve. So I want to thank you for our spiritual family in Centralia and Mountain View. I want to bless this place that they can be like a lighthouse in the darkness for this area here, that a lot of people can know you and become followers of you and repent, and that their lives of the people that comes here would be like transformed, totally transformed, the same way that we're seeing and hoping that the lives of our students in Hermosillo are transformed the same way. Thank you for your love, for your opportunity for us to be your daughters and sons, and also for the opportunity to serve you in ministry. We worship you and we love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Elohim. Thank you, Carla, for letting him come too. And, you know, it's just a great reminder that whenever we open the Word of God, we are being fed, we are being built up, we are being, you know, it's for the edifying, that's a fancy word, that means being built up, that God, his plan for us is to be equipped when we open up the Word of God. And so thank you so much, Elohim. These are some words we need to hear. We need to be encouraged. We need to be challenged to be doing these things, to be ready, to be in gear to share Christ and to do it with skill. You know, it's what the Lord provides. And so hopefully you've been encouraged and challenged, and as I have been. I'm going to ask Elohim and Carla to come up here, and one of our customs is to pray for our missionaries, and so if I could have anyone from our missions team or any of our elders and deaconesses, and Sue, if you could come as well, and Dorothy, and I don't see Bill, John and Deborah, and we're just going to lay hands on them and pray. So get you all up here. And then, Dorothy, if you would, so Dorothy is a fellow missionary. Dorothy, if you would pray first and then hand the microphone to Debbie, and then Debbie, hand the microphone to Pastor Bill, and we'll pray.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your great love for us. And thank you, Father, for this couple that has a great love for you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would guide this love as it permeates to all these students. And Father, just guide them as you are faithful, and that they are faithful to you. Just bless Carla, especially at home, with serving her husband too and taking care of him, and for the four children, Lord. Just bless this family as they serve you there in Mexico. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can know we know you, and we can share your love to others. I thank you for just what we have heard, that as we talk and walk, we can just illuminate people's minds for you. So, Lord, encourage us to continue to tell others today and tomorrow. Amen.
Well, Lord, indeed, we are very blessed to have Elohim and Carla with us today. Thank you for their ministry on the campuses in Mexico. Thank you for the events that have brought them here to the U.S. and then the opportunity just to hear the heart message of getting the gospel into the lives and before the curious eyes of those that have yet to hear. So thank you, Father, for placing them, training them, equipping them. Would you just bless them and encourage them, keep them strong, good health, give them opportunities, give them wisdom for complex things that arise. Watch over them and bring out a great harvest of souls for the Savior who died to save them. Thank you so much for the gospel message that we get the privilege of making known to others. What a powerful truth that here is eternal life. It is the gift of Almighty God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.